Turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'd especially like you to look at the text and follow along with me tonight, because the text is going to ask something of you, and if it's just me asking it of you, you get to say no. But if the text asks you for something, we need to comply with it. And so I want you to follow along with me tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 8. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Let's pray. Our Holy Father, Lord, as we come to you this evening and we've read this passage of Scripture, we thank you for it. And Lord, I just ask that you would give us the desire, the willingness to obey. I ask, Lord, that you would give me the spiritual strength and the recollection of Scripture and the accuracy that it would take to lay the burden you've given me down before your people, and that they would pick it up. I ask, Lord, these things in the name of Jesus Christ and for the advancement of his kingdom. Amen. We know that in this letter, the Apostle Paul is writing his young friend Timothy to encourage him in the frightening calling of pastoring the Lord's church at Ephesus. It was a church that had several problems, and we'll see some of those as we progress through the whole letter. But in chapter 1, as Paul begins this letter, he starts with giving Timothy an order. We saw that last week. You're in the battle now, right? War, a good warfare, that is his order. And now as we come to chapter 2, Paul's going to start to address specific concerns that he has for the church at Ephesus. He's left Timothy there to pastor this church, and now he's going to tell Timothy, here's the things that you need to address in that church. And you just got to ask, well, what's going to be first? Because as we go through this letter, we'll see there are a lot of things that Paul wants Timothy to address in the church at Ephesus. There were apparently unqualified men in the position of elder and deacon. There were women who were assuming improper leadership roles. There were legalists who were arguing for righteousness by law keeping. There were people of all kinds who just did not know how to behave themselves as Christians. But for Paul, all of those things are important, but they all seem secondary. What we find in our text is the primary concern for a church is to step outside of its self-focused spiritual elitism and embrace a plan for the lost that includes praying for them and proclaiming the gospel to them. Now, how do we know that's primary? Well, it's because Paul puts it first. And in fact, Paul even tells Timothy, I'm putting this first. Right in verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all, right? I'm about to make a big list of things that I'm going to encourage you to do, but let's make the first thing first. And so as Timothy wars this good warfare, as he gets into the spiritual fight, here's the primary marching orders for the church he pastors. They need to have prayer for and a plan for reaching the lost. Now, before we start working our way through this passage, I want you to kind of see the structure of it. Look at verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. So there is this command at the beginning to have all kinds of prayer for all kinds of people. And then when you get down to verse 8, I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So this prayer that goes out for all kinds of prayer for all kinds of people is supposed to be happening in all kinds of places. I want men to pray this way everywhere, Paul says. So you see how this passage is kind of bracketed in this universal theme of prayer. It starts that way in verse 1, it ends that way in verse 8, and everything in between is related to it. So what I want you to see as we get into our text that Paul argues the primary concern for the Lord's church is to pray for and have a plan for the lost. We have to pray for and have a plan for the lost. And we're going to see Paul develops that in kind of four steps, okay? Each of them a couple of verses. The first step is pray all kinds of prayers for all kinds of people. Look at verses 1 and 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Verse 1 tells us all kinds of people need prayer. And they need all kinds of prayers. There's a lot of overlap as Paul gives these four different words to define prayer. There's a lot of ways that they overlap with each other in verse 1. He uses the word supplications, and that just means a request or a petition. We've got a whole list of those things in our bulletin every week. He uses the word prayer, which is the most basic, most broad term you can use. And yet in Scripture, it is always used about addressing God. So he's saying we are approaching God about these people. He uses the word intercessions. That's a go-between. That's what Jesus did in John chapter 17 as we're going through that on Sunday mornings. He intercedes for the disciples. We can intercede for the lost. And giving of thanks, he says. So be thankful. With every single person in your life, you can find some cause to extend gratitude to God for them. Even with some people, if it's just thanking God for putting them in your life to teach you patience. Paul says all kinds of prayer is needed for all kinds of people. So there's these four types of prayer he talks about extending, but he says that prayer is for all men. And then he starts to give some, frankly, shocking examples of what he means in verse 2. Kings and all those that are in authority. Listen, we need to pray for our governmental leaders. All the way at the top, kings, and then below them, all those that are in authority. Listen, if you disliked Barack Obama, that's okay. You could pray for Barack Obama. If you dislike Donald Trump, you can pray for Donald Trump. If you don't like either one of them, you can still pray for both of them. Listen, Ephesus was a part of the Roman Empire at this time. And when Paul uses the word king at this point in history inside the Roman Empire, that is a Roman emperor named Nero. You would be hard-pressed to find a worse man in history than a man who murdered his mother and castrated and married a slave and burned Christians to light up his garden. If Paul can tell Timothy, you need to pray for him, you can pray for whoever we've got in charge here. Part of the goal of that prayer, he says, is to live a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and honesty. Now we're about to see that there's going to be an appeal here to proclaim the gospel, but your words have to be backed up by your actions. Christians are to live quietly and peaceably. We are not called to rock the political boat or be agitators against the government. We're called to be as quiet and peaceable as possible, so that the only offense that we give in the world is the unavoidable offense of proclaiming the gospel. You've heard enough of the upper room discourse to understand the world is going to hate you even if you don't give them reason to. Paul's going to send another letter to Timothy, and in 2 Timothy, he's going to say, everyone who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But let that persecution come for the sake of proclaiming the gospel, not for the cause of being political agitators. The Lord's church is not called to rock the world's boat over affairs of state. But we're called with a message from a heavenly kingdom that all kinds of people in all kinds of places can be reconciled to God through his son, Jesus Christ. And so step one, Paul says, you need to be praying all kinds of prayers for all kinds of people. Step two, embrace God's plan to save all kinds of people. Look at verses 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who has a desire, that's what the word will there means, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. If we want to make God our Savior happy, and incidentally, God is our Savior, that's what Paul says there in verse 3. If we want to make God our Savior happy, then we're going to do this good and acceptable work of praying for people because we understand God's desires. In verse 4, the desire is he has a desire that all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, I don't want to get too sidetracked with this all men here in this passage. It does need some explanation. Because many people want to jump in here and call this a proof that it's God's will and plan that every single person on earth will be saved. But if that was God's will, then every person on earth would be saved because nobody can thwart God's plan for their lives. I know you folks, and you're not going to choke on the doctrine of election, or at least you haven't yet. It's not Paul's intention here to say that it is God's plan to save all people without exception, but he is saying that God intends to save all kinds of people without distinction. It's the same idea that we find in John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Remember, when Jesus said that, he was speaking to a Jewish Pharisee named Nicodemus. And the message there was, God loves all kinds of people. He loves, you look at the world and you see the people in the world, God loves all kinds of people and all kinds of people, not just Jews. All kinds of people can be saved through faith in God's Son. And further, Jesus went on to tell Nicodemus, you really should have known that because it was the revelation of the Old Testament. In Isaiah 45, verse 22, God says, look unto me and be you saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And that is most certainly the context of Paul's letter here. Here we have the Jewish Paul who explains in verse 7 that since God desires all men to be saved, he's called Paul, a Jew, to be a preacher even to Gentiles. Frankly, I'm not concerned that the church here is going to have a difficult time accepting the truth of election. The concern is whether our acceptance of the doctrine of election is going to quench the fire of proclaiming the gospel to people. It's not my job to know who God has chosen. He hasn't marked them and identified them for us. Charles Spurgeon was once told he should only be preaching the gospel to the elect, and his response was, and this is a paraphrase, well, that's great. You get a piece of chalk and you go out and you start putting a mark on the back of the elect. So I'll just run down the street and lift up shirt tails to see whether or not I should preach to those people. Or, since that seems impractical, maybe we should just do what the Bible says and scatter seed of the gospel everywhere. And if any of it is wasted, not a problem, because there's plenty more. We're to pray for all kinds of people in all kinds of places. And God desires to save all kinds of people. Step three, we have to remember that Jesus came to save all kinds of people. Verses 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Man, we could spend the whole message in those two verses. In fact, just maybe that's what I'll do next week. But this week, we need to make sure that we see the greater context here as a whole. Since we are to pray for all kinds of people, and God desires the salvation of all kinds of people, Jesus Christ's saving work reconciles all kinds of people to God. Why is it we should pray for the lost? Well, because God desires for sinners to be saved, and without Jesus Christ, none of them will be saved. They're all going to be lost. There is this exclusiveness and inclusiveness in this passage that you've just got to be able to see. It is exclusive in the sense that Jesus Christ is the only way to be reconciled to God. He is the mediator. He's the only mediator that's available. Our sin is a great offense to God. And if we're to be reconciled, we need a mediator. A mediator is a go-between. Back when I was a newspaper reporter, I once covered a teacher's strike at a local school district. The two sides, you had the teacher's union and you had the school board, and they simply could not agree. And finally, a federal mediator was brought in to help them reconcile the disputes. They would all meet together, but one side would meet in a room over there and the other side would meet in a room over there, and the mediator would just go back and forth in between. Spent a lot of time in the hallway with me. And so I had the opportunity to ask him a little about himself, and I found out that he had been a teacher for over 20 years before retiring. And my reaction to that was shock. I thought, well, how could he possibly be impartial? How is the school board going to feel about the fact that their mediator was a teacher? And he laughed and said, I think they'll be okay, because after retiring, I've been elected to my local school board. Here's the point. He was qualified to be a mediator because he had an understanding of both sides. He could relate to both sides. He could see where the trouble was, and he could bring them together into reconciliation. That's what Jesus does for us. Back in the book of Job, as Job suffered all of his trouble and he wanted to appeal to God, he knew he could not do it directly. And so this is what Job said in Job 9, 32 and 33. God is not a man as I am that I should answer him and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman, means mediator. Neither is there any daysman between us that might lay his hand on us both. Listen, Jesus Christ is that daysman. Jesus is that mediator. He is, verse 3, he is God our Savior, and he is, in verse 5, he is the man Christ Jesus. Only Jesus is the God-man who can mediate between sinful men and a holy God. And so the gospel is exclusive in the sense that salvation only comes through Jesus, but it is inclusive in that salvation that Jesus provides is available to every kind of person and every kind of place. Because we're called to pray for all kinds of people, and God desires the salvation of all kinds of people. And Jesus came and made that sacrifice, that ransom for all kinds of people. That word ransom that Paul uses, In verse 6, he gave himself a ransom for all. It is a beautiful word. It is more than a price that is to be paid. It is literally giving something in exchange for another. He gave himself as a ransom. That means he did not just pay our price, he took our place. And so in step one, we're to pray all kinds of prayers for all kinds of people. In step two, God plans to save all kinds of people. Verse three, Jesus has come to bring that salvation, to be a ransom for all kinds of people. And so step four is that as God's servants, we are to pray and proclaim the gospel to all kinds of people. Verse 7, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. And I desire, Paul says, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Paul is called for prayer for all kinds of people. God desires the salvation of all kinds of people. Jesus paid the ransom for all kinds of people. And so we need to be proclaiming the gospel to all kinds of people. We need to be praying for them. And that needs to happen in all kinds of places. Paul says they're everywhere in verse 8. We know that that includes Ephesus. Do you think that it includes Washington? Now, let's just dispel one notion about this, and I don't want to get sidetracked on it, about the holy hands here in verse 8. Is Paul commanding you to raise your hands in prayer? No, he is not. Although, let's be clear, Paul is certainly not against the raising of hands in worship and prayer. And if you've ever gotten that idea, you should probably let go of it. Raising hands was a common display of prayer. That was the way that they made prayer back then. And Paul assumes that people are going to raise their hands. He's not issuing a command about where to put your hands. He's not as interested in the position of your hands as he is in the purpose of your prayer. Right? Those hands need to be holy. They need to be separated. They need to be set apart. There needs to be no wrath. There needs to be no doubting. Paul's concerned about the heart issue, not where your digits are. For your prayer to be effective, your heart has to be right. It has to be right towards others, and it has to be right towards God. You pray not in anger about others, but in concern for others. And you can pray confident that God's going to answer your prayer according to his will. Especially when your prayer is asking God to save sinners, because he has revealed it is his purpose to save all kinds of people, and Jesus came to secure that salvation for all kinds of people. Listen, this is Paul's primary concern for the church at Ephesus. There are other concerns, and he's going to get into them all throughout this letter. But the first one, right, he says, first of all, primarily, up front, here's what the church needs. The primary concern for the Lord's church is to pray for and have a plan for the lost. And so it seems reasonable that it ought to be our concern as well, that we would pray for the lost, that we would have a plan to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, this can go a couple of ways. We can hear this passage and we can agree with the text and say, oh yeah, that's right, that's what we ought to do. We can even kind of implement a half-hearted agreement with some half-hearted prayers that says, Lord, please save the lost, amen. But we need to embrace it in more than just this generic agreement with the text. It's my prayer that we can fulfill the scripture by adopting a purposeful plan so that based on that, what I'm going to ask you for is going to be a little different. I'm going to ask you to do something. We all know people who need to be saved. They're lost. They've never repented of their sins. They've never looked to Jesus in faith for salvation. We know them. We love them. We could start naming them. I want us to pray for them, purposefully and collectively as a group. I want to pray for them more specifically than just, you know, Lord, if there are any here who haven't looked to Jesus as their Savior, this would be the day. Listen, that's not wrong. That's good. But we can do better. Don't panic. I'm not going to start suggesting we call out lost sinners in our public worship. Right? Oh Lord, won't you please save that wretched heathen Jane Doe who sleeps through service on the third pew from the back on the left-hand side. Yeah, and we're not doing that. And thank you for not looking. I appreciate it. We can do it a little more discreetly than that. But I don't know who you're thinking of in your heart when I say this, that we need to pray for those lost people that we know, but I know that I have people in my heart. And I just want to know from our church members, who is willing to embrace this command of Scripture and make praying for the lost and reaching the lost a priority? And I've struggled with knowing exactly how to call on you to do that. I thought asking, you know, we can ask for a show of hands, or, you know, you can walk down the aisle after church, or you can put your name on a sign-up sheet. And this is what I finally settled for. You ready? Just come tell me. Come tell me you're in. Don't forget, okay? And in fact, I do have a sign-up sheet. I'm going to write your name there, but just come tell me. And I'll put your name on that list, and I will let you know who it is that we're going to pray for. And just so you know what it is you're getting into, here's how I see it working. Everybody who is willing to embrace this calling of Scripture, let me know. And I will contact you by text or by phone. I will see you. I will contact you in some way and say, here is the person that we're praying for. Pray for this person. And we will collectively at home in our daily prayers pray for that person for a couple of weeks. And during that 2 weeks, I am going to make a concerted effort to meet with them and talk to them about their spiritual condition and make a clear presentation of the gospel to them. And you can pray. Pray for an opportunity to proclaim the good news of Jesus. Pray for me that I would speak the Lord's message sincerely and accurately. Pray that the Lord would soften their ears so they would receive the gospel, that he would shine the light of the glory of his Son into their Satan-blinded hearts. Pray that they would see the awfulness of their sin and the place that's put them before at a holy God. And pray that the Holy Spirit would bring them to spiritual life and that they would be born again and that they would ask God for his mercy and proclaim Jesus Christ as their Savior. And when we've prayed for them and presented the gospel to them, at that point, we're just going to trust God and his sovereign plan. Then we'll start praying again for somebody else. That doesn't mean that whoever we're, you know, Jane Doe, we're not going to ever pray for Jane Doe again. That's not what I'm saying. But we'll have a plan and a prayer for someone else, and I'll seek to proclaim the gospel to them. And will it fall on deaf ears? It might. In fact, many times I'm sure it will. But we also know God's plan is to save all kinds of people, and as long as we're praying for people, we are in line with God's command. Here's what I want you to get. It's out of a concern for them, but it's out of a concern for us. Right? Here's Paul saying, Timothy, you've got this church that's a mess in so many ways, and step one, remember what a church is supposed to do. You're supposed to pray for people. You're supposed to present the gospel to people. That is this church's business. That is our business so much more than any of the things we're going to do over here in our annual, our monthly business meeting. So that's your call to action. If you're willing to put this into practice, we'll make prayer and a plan for the lost, and we will do it together. Just come tell me. Don't forget. Come tell me. Okay? If you would all stand.